faster than I think we have any other of the chapters, but part of the reason why is because John continues to repeat himself. And, you know, as we dig into our passage this morning, it just reminded me that, you know, in the English language, how do we express that something's important? Well, we add words, right? You can say, like, this is very, very, very important. You know, it's like, well, that's not how Hebrew mindset works. In the Hebrew world, when something's very important, you continue to repeat it. You repeat it. So that's what I think we're seeing here with John is the context as we move through it doesn't change a lot, but he continues to keep reminding us. And I think it's just because it's so important. And each time I think he reminds us, I think he adds a little bit, maybe a different angle or a different view. So as we turn to our text in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, verse 7 of our passage, that's the first verse of our passage, is verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So as we look at this text this morning, it's talking about love, and we're going to look at three different reasons why it's very important we love other people, especially those who are difficult to love. And as we dive into this, I thought, well, first we've got to start with the term love, because I know our culture has confused the word love. I think when our culture hears love, the thing that comes to mind is, in the Greek language, there's four words for love. In English, there's only one, and you have to go by the context to see what, in English, what we're talking about. You know, when I say I love my wife and I love my kids, you guys already understand. You know there's a difference there. You understand that from the context. But in Greek, they actually have different words. And the four words, the first one is storge. And that's an affectionate love, and especially like a love of a parent to a child. And it's actually interesting. I got into listening to an audiobook by C.S. Lewis, what's called The Four Loves, where he goes into much more depth than I'm going to cover this morning. But he talks about how storge love really is kind of the underflowing current of the other four, because it's an affectionate love. He said it's kind of like you for your dog. You know, you can have affectionate love for animals. And he goes, like, dogs and cats will have this affectionate love, and it really kind of undergirds the other four. Well, and then there's eros love, which is the passionate love between a man and a woman. And then there's phileo, which is the love between friends. And the final love is agape, which is God's love. And it's often defined as unconditional, as I've heard it called that multiple times. And what's interesting, as I started to study this concept, I found an author of an article who actually argues that it's not unconditional. And so if it's not unconditional, I think we have his quote up here. So if agape is not unconditional love, what is it? And so to answer that, we have to look at the Hebrew word for love is hased. Remember, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And we see God's love for his people in the Old Testament with this word hased. And it says, it's transliterated into English. This is God's steadfast, covenantal care for his people. Dr. Del Tackett has defined it well as steadfast, sacrificial zeal for the true good of another. Just stop and think about that once. What's he saying? He's saying that God's love, this agape love, is defined as steadfast, sacrificial zeal for the true good of another. How many people feel like they love like that? That's a pretty tall order, to love others with steadfast, sacrificial zeal for the true good of another. The author goes on to say that this, I think, is also an apt definition of agape. It is the deepest, purest kind of love, unconcerned for self. The main difference between hased and agape is that hased seems to be one way, God to human, whereas agape can go both ways, between man and God and person to person. And it's such a powerful love that it's easy, though mistakenly, described as unconditional. Because he went on to point out further on that, you know, every time, you know, God gave the covenant, there was conditions. You know, he said, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. And as long as you follow my commands, what did he say? You know, it'll go well with you. You know, even as we, I'm going to get a little bit ahead of myself, but even Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. So there is a condition to this love. It's not us earning it. It's not a condition of our salvation, but it's assurance of our salvation. Because how do you know you have that love inside of you unless you're showing the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. How do we know we truly have the love of Christ in our hearts, that we've genuinely bowed the knee to the lordship of Christ? We know that because those fruit of the Spirit will be growing more and more in our hearts, and it'll be evident to everyone. So the first reason why I want to look at it, it's so important for us to love others, is it right in verse 7. God commands us to. John says, beloved, let us love one another. That's pretty direct. You know, why is that so important? Why is it so important that we keep the commandments of God? I touched on it a little bit earlier, but if you look with me at John 14, verses 15 through 17, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells within you, and you will be in you. I'll never get over how profound this truth is. I cannot fully grasp it. He's saying that he's going to send his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. If you believe, if you genuinely came to faith, that Spirit lives within you. Jesus just promised it right here in John chapter 14. You know, so let's break this passage down a minute. Let's stay here in John 14 and really look at that. You know, so how do we really know if we love Jesus? He tells us right in verse 1. How do you know if you truly love him? Verse 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You know that you truly love Christ when you start to obey his commands. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He doesn't command us to obey and then leave you on your own to figure it out, or leave it on your own to overcome in your own power, your own strength, your own ability. This is what I love about God, about Jesus. He already knew when he commanded us to keep his commands, we can't do it in our own ability. We can't do it in our own power. So what's he going to say? I love it. In verse 16, he says, I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever. Ponder that a minute. He gives us a commandment, then he instantly knows that we have no chance of keeping. So what's he do? He asks the Father for what we need before we even ask. How awesome is that? You know, I couldn't help but think of an example. I'm still on the stage where we've got little kids running around, so this is the kind of stuff that pops in my head. You know, I think of little kids when they get about, you know, 2, 3, 4, they want to do everything on their own, right? I can do it myself. I don't need your help, Dad. And I can't help but think, like, they get the juice out and they're trying to open the lid of the grape juice and it won't come loose. It's too tight. And I know they're never going to get it. But they struggle and they fight and they struggle. And I can't help but think that, isn't that like God? Because I'll gladly open it for them, but they have to be willing to turn and ask me for help. They have to be willing to allow me to help. I just can't help but see the picture is the same with our Heavenly Father. He just patiently waits. He knows we need the help. He'll gladly give us the help. But just like my little child has to come to the understanding that he's not getting the juice unless, or she, unless they get help. They usually eventually turn and hand it to me, and I open it, but don't pour it. They can handle the pouring part, you know. But I just think that's such a beautiful picture of how God is with us. You know, he knows that we need help. He can give it, but he waits for us to ask. And then here we see in chapter 14 of John that he actually meets our need before we even ask. He gives us a commandment. He knows we can't do it. He asks the Father to give us the Holy Spirit. And right now, as we struggle, as we walk through this life, we're always going to have struggles. And he's just waiting there, waiting for us to ask for his filling of his Holy Spirit. And it just makes me think of the passage where he says, which one of you being wicked, How do you like that Jesus starts that out? Like, hey, all you guys are evil. But yet, when your son asks for a good gift, you know how to give it. When he asks for bread, you don't give him a stone. When he asks for an egg, you don't give him a scorpion. Or if he asks for a fish, you don't give him a snake. So how much more will your heavenly Father give what? Do you remember the end of that? How much more will he give of his Holy Spirit if you ask? So that's why we have to be encouraged to ask. Because it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can love difficult people, people who hate us. Because remember, the text, Jesus even says that the wicked love those who love them, right? You don't have to have the Holy Spirit to love somebody who loves you and treats you well. But you need the Holy Spirit to love people who are difficult, who don't have the Spirit of God. So that's why it's so important we rely on the Holy Spirit to fulfill our commandment in verse 7. So what's the second reason that loving others is so important? Well, it's because of how much God has loved us. If we look at verse 10 and 11 of our passage, it says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." What's he saying there? First off, let's start with that big word, propitiation. I remember a pastor one time said that anytime he went to consider a new translation, he flips to a passage like this, and he said, it better have propitiation in there. Because why? What's that mean? Why is it so important to our salvation? Well, I like the definition I found, I think it came out of my preaching software. It says, propitiation means averting the wrath of God by offering a gift. It refers to the turning away of the wrath of God as the just judgment of our sin by God's own provision, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. You know, I think back to the historical context. When you use that word propitiation, even non-believers understood what that meant, because if you went through that the world may know with us, there's all kind of temples everywhere to all these different gods, and they completely understood. They thought anything bad happening had to be because you angered a god. I can't help but think of the story of Jonah. If you remember the story of Jonah, God came to Jonah, a Jew, an Israelite, and said, hey, I want you to go, and I want you to tell the people of Nineveh about the grace of God. Go tell them to repent, or I'm going to bring judgment. And if you remember the story, why did Jonah not want to go? Because he hated the Ninevites. They were sworn enemies. They hated each other. And he even said to God, I do not want to go, because if I go, they'll listen, and you're graceful, and you're merciful, and you'll forgive them. So what did Jonah do? If you remember the story, Jonah ran. How foolish is that? But I think we've all done it. We've all tried to run from God. But he tries to run, and we know the story, what happens. So they're on the boat. He's sleeping down below, and there's a storm raging out of control to the point where they're about to lose the ship. And these sailors who are pagans, who don't believe in God of Israel, what are they doing? They start to cast lots, try to figure out, we know somebody made the gods upset. And actually, in the ancient times, they would actually go sacrifice to all the different gods before they got on the boat, trying to make sure they didn't have any of them angry so they'd have a safe journey. So they knew somebody upset a god. We know from this story that it was actually the God of Israel. And Jonah said immediately, it's me. I know it's my fault. Cast me into the sea. And if you remember, they didn't want to because it was certain death. But that's what propitiation is. It's a sacrifice to turn away the wrath of God. And I think this is one of those things that's difficult for us, because we probably do talk about the love of God, and God is love. I mean, that's right in our passage, God is love. But then it goes on to talk about propitiation, because if we look at Romans 2:5, Paul says, "But because of your hard and impotent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." Jesus took sin upon the cross. He took the full wrath of God. It says that it pleased God to crush his Son as he hung on the cross with our sin. And some people mistakenly think that the wrath of God was appeased that day and it's over. It's not. It was appeased for you and I. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that covers your sin, it was appeased. But for those outside of Christ, what's this passage tell us? If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you are still storing up wrath for the day of judgment. Jesus is coming as a rightful judge. The wrath of God is still real. And this wrath is because of holiness and justice. It's righteous anger, right? It's not our anger. See, I think we get this a little bit confused because, you know, I'm first to admit, if you ask my kids about wrath, it's bad. Wrath is when dad's sinning, okay? It's not when I'm not showing them righteous anger. But we do see righteous anger in Christ, remember, when he went into the temple? Why was he angry? Because those money changers were ripping people off. They were selling sacrifices so people could, because the thing about it is, remember, that was one of the three high holy days where you had to travel, and these people would travel hundreds of miles. Well, if you had to go hundreds of miles, sometimes they would sell their animals in their hometown and take money and then get to the temple, and then they'd buy the animals off the people at the temple, and they were ripping people off. That's what made Jesus angry. You've made it a den of thieves. You're stealing from people. And that anger was righteous. And in his anger, Jesus didn't sin, but that's the kind of wrath that people are building up, a righteous anger that we deserve. I mean, just explain to my little boys this morning what wages are and that the wages of our sin is death in Sunday school. And it's like that's what Christ took upon himself. But if you refuse his offer, if you refuse to allow him to be your sacrificial lamb and you're going to answer for your own sin, you're still under the wrath of God. And that's what our passage is talking about. The third and final reason we're going to look at this morning from our passage, why it's so important to embrace the love, or loving others, it's an important sign of your salvation. It's like I said earlier, if we look in chapter 4, if we look at verse 12, it says, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Can you have salvation if God does not abide in you? Can you have salvation if the Spirit of God is not in you? No. No, because remember, that's what seals us. Jesus said that his Holy Spirit seals, I'm sorry, Jesus said his Holy Spirit seals us for the day of redemption. That's how we know we're his, that Spirit within us. And that's the point. It's not that our actions or us keeping the law or us loving other people saves us. It's just a sign that he does live within us. You know, it scares me when I hear people who profess the name of Christ have hatred and anger towards people. Yeah, I've heard all kind of different examples. I remember one example came from Scott Magnanello when he went to a church when he first started his ministry, and one of the elders was like, "Wow, they wouldn't get what they deserve." It's like, what? That's not the love of Christ. If you don't know who Scott Magnanello is, I should clarify, he has a crisis pregnancy ministry where he tries to help young girls who can't keep their kids keep them. And it's like, how could someone who has the Spirit of God act like that? Because we have compassion. We've all sinned. What did Jesus tell the Pharisees standing around who wanted to stone the woman caught in adultery? "He who has no sin, cast the first stone." And who threw a stone? No one. Because none of us are righteous. So that's the heart that we see. That scares me when I hear, I know another person who claims the name of Christ who says, "Druggies get what they deserve, and I don't see why we did." And I'm like, what are you talking about? If I got what I deserved, I'd burn in hell. If you got what you deserve, you'd burn in hell. How could you look at somebody and not have compassion like Christ had compassion? Christ had compassion on the guys who were so full of pride, they put them on a cross. And he said, "Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they do." I think he was asking for forgiveness for the Roman soldiers. He was asking forgiveness for everybody because we're blinded by the evil one. So how can we have salvation if we don't have the love of Christ for others in our heart? You see what I'm saying? We're not earning anything. We can't get God to love us anymore. That's something I'm going to repeat because we're so bent towards that, because that's how kind of how we grow up is like, you do good, life goes good, and you disappoint your parents, there's punishment, and you know, One passage says that punishment shows fear and perfect love drives out fear. Because of that kind of context, we lose sight of the fact that God's not going to love us more if we keep his commands. It's not about earning salvation. All this is we want to know. Who wants to know that they're saved? I talk to people all the time, believers who struggle with, am I saved? Am I really saved? I mean, there's times where I've asked myself that question. How do we know? We know because the Holy Spirit's in us. We know because we see the fruit of the Spirit growing in our lives. We're not going to reach perfection until Christ comes back and perfects us. But while we wait, do you see the evidence of the Holy Spirit? Do you see in verse 12, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. How do we show people God? By loving like the world doesn't understand. Loving people when we don't have to, when we shouldn't, when we're wronged. Because the world fully understands conditional love in the sense of, if you treat me well, you love me, or if I can get something out of you, I'll love you. But it's this radical love. Because remember, when did Christ die for us? When we were his enemies. We hated God. I'll never forget what that pastor said. People always say, like, you want to talk about what are you going to do when you see God? And, well, if I met God, I'd tell him this. Or how would you act if you met God? He's like, we already know how humanity acted when they met God. They nailed him to a cross. That's what we did. We killed the Son of God. You know, that kind of goes back to that point of why should we love others? Why should we love people who don't deserve it? Because look what God did for us. He sent his Son to die for us. He sent perfection to take on my sin. And who can ever offend us worse than what we've done to Jesus? We took his Son, we nailed him to a cross with our sin. So how can anyone else offend you to that level? He was perfect. He deserved no ill. They spit on him. They beat him. They mocked him, and they nailed him to a cross. Why? Why did he take on that shame? For the joy set before us, to restore us to him. So now how can we turn to somebody else and hold a grudge? How can we turn to someone else and hate them? You know, how could they ever do anything worse than what we've done to the very Son of God? And that's where the love of Christ, I hope it's all making sense, what we're looking at. It's like, how do we know we're saved? Because that's what 1 John's all about. 1 John's about, he's writing this letter because there's people deceiving the church. And you have to be careful because some of the deception's obvious. Some of it isn't. Remember, they tried to say, well, Jesus was just a spirit. He said, no, I was there. I touched him. It was real. And then others are thinking they're saved and they hate their brother. And he's saying, don't fall into that trap. Remember, verse 7, beloved. That's been his tone the whole time. This isn't condensation. This isn't pointing his finger at people. He's embracing his brothers and sisters in Christ in love. He wants you to get it. Not because he's right, because he wants you to have genuine salvation. He wants the love of God to be evident in your life. He doesn't want you deceived. You know, it's one of my biggest hurts in life is watching people deceived. And you can't fix it. I continue to try to give them the truth, but until the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, that's why prayer is so important. Is we want to see the love of God in us for other people, and we want to see the love of God spread, right? Because we want to see people come to faith because it's the truth. So many people struggle through life with no hope. You know, that's where you end up like yesterday. Ron was telling me about the 18-year-old kid who went and shot up people. That's someone who had no hope. Because, you know, we all have a natural fight or flight response. And when you have no hope, fight is you go shoot people, you kill people. Flight is you commit suicide. And it's hard to look at the evil and the wickedness, but it's, do you have the love of Christ? Could you love that guy? Could those families love that guy? That's the level of love that Christ has. That's where it's difficult. That's where it's hard to, but only the Spirit of God can love your enemies. And that's the thing about Jesus Christ. He came with a radical message. And hopefully we, in turn, can have that love of Christ in our hearts. We can fester. We can feed the Holy Spirit, remember? We don't want to be like the guys of stone Stephen that resisted the Holy Spirit. How do we not resist the Holy Spirit? Prayer, being in the Word, you know, taking the words of Christ and desiring to love and serve Him out of a response of gratitude, not out of earning anything, right? Because, yes, faith alone in Christ alone, right? That's salvation. But how do we know it's real? It's when we see that fruit of the Spirit, when we see the God abiding in us, right? And His love perfected in us. And that love is not the love we think of. It's a love that, remember how Dale Tackett put it in his definition of agape? He said that it's steadfast, sacrificial zeal for the true good of another. Can you apply that to an enemy? That's what Christ did. He applied it to enemies. He had a steadfast sacrificial. He gave all for the true good of us, right? Because we could not save ourselves. We were doomed. We were damned. We were all damned. Only He could lay down His life, lay down His rightful place at the center of worship and come and be mocked and beaten and separated from God by taking on that sin. And why did He do it? Wasn't it not for the true good of us, the true good of another? So let's pray and seek the Lord and find ways to show that love of Christ to others, that the love that abides within us can be perfected. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we thank You for this journey we've been on through 1 John. We thank You for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You that You did love us. You chose to love us. You weren't forced. You weren't compelled. We sinned. We all have sinned. We all fall short of Your glory. And the wages of that sin is death. And You did not have to save us. You chose, out of steadfast, sacrificial zeal for our true good, You took on flesh. You humbled Yourself. You thought more of us than Yourself. You are already in perfect communion. You don't need us. You've chosen to love us with a steadfast love. I love that word. Your love will never change. You are not fickle like us. We cannot offend You to the point where You won't love us anymore. Your love is always there. And we thank You for that zeal that You had for us, the joy that was set before You. You endured the cross. As a man, You endured unbelievable, unspeakable physical torture, shame, and abuse. And as the 100% Son of God, God Himself, You experienced a temporary separation from that perfect unity as the Father could not look upon sin. You endured all that so that we can experience the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus, that we can have Your Spirit indwell us and empower us to truly, genuinely love others against our own self-nature, our selfishness, our self-desires. We can lay that all down and love other people as Christ loved the church. Just help us to do that, Lord. Help us to be the light in a dark, dark world. And Lord, I do especially want to pray for those families whose lives were shattered yesterday out of a senseless act of evil. And Lord, we pray that You'd bring peace to those families, that You'd bring healing. And Lord, we pray for salvation. We pray for forgiveness. We pray for a peace that only You can give. We pray all this in Christ's name.